we are starting a new series called Lost. And the series, we're going to be unpacking different Bible stories in which people seem undoubtedly lost in certain points of their lives. And we're going to use their stories as examples for us to follow and be able to help encourage us and learn lessons from them to be able to apply in our own lives. And today specifically, we're going to be looking at the life of Esther, and we're going to talk about the fight for my life, the fight for your life, fight for our lives. And we often go through these experiences in life that make us feel lost. It's those lost moments. And whether it's feeling like you've lost, you're lost in your purpose or lost in your sense of belonging, the feeling of being lost is an entirely lonely and confusing experience to go through. And especially when you're simultaneously being faced with adversity. Someone say adversity. Okay, y'all don't want to say it? Y'all want to be like that? It's just us here, okay? Today we're going to look at the story of Esther and how she was able to find her purpose while in the midst of her fear and opposition. And we're going to talk about becoming aware of your state of mind when you first step into these moments of adversity. And then we're going to learn how to recognize opportunities in the middle of chaos. And at the end, we're going to unpack what it looks like to seize your purpose even while you are in pain. The reason that this kind of topic is important for us to go through is because we are often left feeling hopeless and with the sense of being almost like kicked while we're down when we feel lost while also feeling new ongoing challenges. And it is hard to muster up the tenacity to fight back, let alone to walk in your purpose when you're going through stuff like that. This message is to give you clarity and courage to make it through this kind of journey in your life. Y'all dig what I'm saying? That being said, we're going to start off. By the way, do y'all like this graphic that I made? I got complimented on it yesterday. I just put it out yesterday and then complimented it, and I just feel like it looks really good. And I want y'all to know that I did that. Okay? I'm a man of many talents. So that being said, our first point is look to the horizon. Don't let anxiety steal your hopes for tomorrow. See, when chaos strikes in our lives, it often leaves us in the state of panic to where we almost don't know what to do with ourselves. And when it seems like chaos strikes over and over, it feels hopeless as you go into the state of survival in your mind, to where it's hard for you to imagine what tomorrow looks like because today feels already overwhelming. And just when you think that the worst is over, the unimaginable happens next. And this blow hits you and you become hopeless for tomorrow as you feel completely lost in today. And when you feel when you're in that kind of mental and emotional state, it feels almost impossible to imagine things getting better because of how bad things are right now. Y'all dig what I'm saying? For Esther, let's look at what it was like for her. Starting her story in Esther chapter 2, verse 5 through 8, it says, "At that time, there was a Jewish man in the fortress of Susa whose name was Mordecai, son of Jair." I don't know if that's how you pronounce it. Let's just imagine that it is. Jair. "He was from the tribe of Benjamin, and he was a descendant of Kish and Shimei. His family had been among those who, with the king of Jehoiakim of Judah, had been exiled from Jerusalem to Babylon by King Nebuchadnezzar. This man had a very beautiful and lovely young cousin, Hadassah, who is also called Esther. When her father and mother died, Mordecai adopted her into his family and raised her as his own daughter. As a result of the king's decree, Esther, along with many other young women, was brought to the king's harem at the fortress of Susa and placed in Haggai's care." So let's pause here and understand what's really happening in Esther's life. I feel like we often go through the story of Esther and it almost seems like a princess story at first. It was like, oh, she got chosen to go see the king, and she gets chosen among all the people to be the king's special queen. Let's unpack what's really going on. Her country is overthrown by a foreign invader. Their land is laid siege. And just imagine what that would feel like for us. And imagine if some foreign entity, I don't know, like I'm just throwing out names, like China, like came and sieged our land and completely toppled our government. How insecure we would feel, just that alone, not knowing what is going to happen tomorrow as we are at the whims of a governmental enemy that wants to destroy us. Okay? Stressful. Now, in this time of complete uncertainty, her parents also die. It doesn't say how they die, but I think it might be a safe proposition to say that they were killed during the siege, when this government entity came and took control of all the land. And so all security that she has in her life is completely ripped away, and she has no idea what tomorrow looks like. Talk about anxious. Talk about developing some trauma. And when she has this glimmer of hope, her uncle, a family relative, adopts her as his own. And think about how, for that moment of safety and thinking that the worst is over. The worst is over. At least I have someone that I know I can trust, that I can stay with, and I'm not completely alone. Then the king decrees that all the young, beautiful women are going to come into his bedroom. And she gets plucked out of the one safe place that she was at after all of these terrible events. And now she's positioned to be forced into the king's bedroom. It's not just like, oh, well, like a Prince Charming. This king, unstable as he is, just threw out the queen he already had because she didn't beckon to his call when he said, come and dance before the people that are, the people that I had over for dinner. I want them to look at you while you dance in front of them. And she said, no. He said, you know what? You're not queen anymore. It exiles her from the king's chambers. She's talking about mentally unstable. And that is who she's all of a sudden having to be forced into his bedroom against her will. It didn't say anything about her choice in the matter. Now, talk about uncomfortable season of life. Talk about a dark time. And for Esther, it's like blow after blow, life seems to get worse and worse as her future becomes completely insecure. And to understand that it's almost as if she is lost at sea in this part of her life. Completely and constantly being taken to wherever the raging waters of life lead her to. Without a hope, without a prayer, she's just going to wherever the next chaos takes her. Now, reflect in your own life to where it feels like those seasons, to where maybe it's not as bad as Esther's, but it feels like a shimmer of that, to where you almost feel like you're lost at sea. You feel like everything is out of your control and you don't know what's going to happen next. What I'm saying in this verse is as terrible as it is, for us to cling to our hope in God, regardless of our understanding, and regardless of what we see, and cling to this hope for tomorrow, to look for the horizon. Imagine being lost at sea. The only thing you have to look at is the horizon, believing that if you, as you're constantly drifting, believing that there is land out there, and you're just looking to the horizon, waiting for this time to be over. Y'all feel me? Now, with that in our heart, let's go into our next point, which is you can make it. Some of the best opportunities are redeemed from chaos. What I mean by that is chaos in life can be incredibly terrifying, as it is completely unpredictable and it's unrelenting in its nature. Chaos, the nature of chaos, it seems just like pure destruction. It's as if it is a force bent on pain and torment as it destroys everything in its path. Every plan before it, it crumbles as chaos enters the space. But God's nature is of redemption, and His nature is stronger than the havoc of chaos. God's redemption is able to turn even the worst of circumstances into something beautiful. Chaos in the hands of God can be turned into opportunity. And it changes pain into purpose, sorrow into joy. And some of the most fertile soils in the world are the ones in which everything prior was burned down. To consider that, but that you have to be willing to sow even in the midst of adversity in order to expect beauty from ashes. You have to believe that God will cause whatever you plant to grow. And as we go into this story, I want to be clear in saying that I do not believe, I've said this before, I say it many times, I don't think everything happens for a reason. I think that our world is dominated by chaos because of the sin that broke this world, but God's redemption is so strong that He's able to turn chaos into meaning. He's able to turn pain into purpose. Are there certain things that were by God's will? Yes. But a great majority of things are by chaos itself, by the sin of man. For Esther, let's continue on in her story. It says in Esther 2, 15 through 17, Esther was the daughter of Abihail, who was Mordecai's uncle. Mordecai had adopted his younger cousin Esther. And when it was Esther's turn to go to the king, she accepted the advice of Haggai, the eunuch in charge of the harem. She asked for nothing except what he suggested, and she was admired by everyone who saw her. Esther was taken to King Xerxes at the royal palace in of the seventh year of his reign. And the king loved Esther more than any of the other young women. He was so delighted with her that he set the royal crown on her head and declared her queen instead of Vashti. Now, jumping a couple verses down, it also says, Esther continued to keep her family background and nationality a secret. She was still following Mordecai's directions, just as she did when she lived in his home. So let's unpack this part of the story. Again, to just glaze over this and see like, oh, it's, what a beautiful story. It all worked out. Think about the level of humility that you would have to go in there with a sense of positivity. Think about the humility that you would have to... I'm not saying that I'm perfect. I'm not. And many of y'all know that. It can be misleading. You look at me and you think, well, he must be perfect, right? But I feel like if given the chance of revenge, would not this be a possible opportunity for revenge? I mean, I like to believe that I don't hold a grudge, but some people just can really, like, given the opportunity, like, man, maybe I would hit you if I got the chance. Maybe I would actually, if it was, like, just perfect, and I could get away with it, maybe. For Esther, she could have shown disdain for going to the king's room. She could have rejected all the advice from the people that were leading her to be pleasing to the king. You want to be a pleasing little girl to the king that just destroyed your entire family? That destroyed your homeland? Don't you want to be a good little girl? It took so much resolve for her, swallowing her pride, swallowing injustice, and going in there with the mindset that there's some type of opportunity for her to seize in this moment. It takes a humble heart to seek that kind of opportunity. And she listens to the advice of the people around her for her to be able to grow. And I think that the people around her that are giving these little nuggets of advice is almost like God trying to leave her these clues for her to find, to follow, say that there can be beauty out of ashes. That there can be something meaningful out of the destruction you've gone through. And she goes with this hope that maybe things can work out. Maybe things can turn around. You've ever been in those situations where it feels like you can't even imagine things getting better? And even when you try to pretend and you fantasize of the possibility of it getting better, you almost down yourself and tell yourself, well, that will never happen. I'm just being stupid. Like this could never get better. It's just being whimsical. And to consider that it took strength, resolve, and hope for her to go in there with the belief that something good can happen from the chaos she had just been through. That the chaos she was stepping into. And she believed that something good can still come out of it. I think that she chose to enter this orchestrated storm with a heart to live and a confidence to grow. And she made the best of her terrible circumstances and was able to seize this moment as an opportunity to flourish despite the chaos. She did what she could in her situation and was able to position herself to a place of purpose despite her pain. And she is placed as queen. Again, remember, she does not tell anybody where she is from. She does not tell anyone that she is a conquered people. The other women there, the other girls there, are most likely from the country itself. They're the natural born citizens of King Xerxes' palace. And yet she is this conquered individual that goes in, and she, out of everybody, is chosen to be queen. But she could have thrown it all away if she did not see opportunity and chaos. Now, that leads us to our last point, which is don't give up. Fights are won by the person who is able to endure. You know, there was one year where I moved to Florida. I got in some trouble with the law and got kicked out and things like that. And when I moved to Florida as a young lad, I got invited to join a wrestling team. And I've never heard of a wrestling team. I didn't even know that there was like actual real wrestling. And once I learned about it, I was like, wait a minute. I had never participated in like school things ever before. I had no school spirit. Zero. And I was like, you're telling me that the school wants me to hurt other students? I'm in. You got me. You had me at hello. And I was able to, my first year, I was able to make varsity. And most of the partners I had, as far as like practicing with, they didn't like to practice with me because I'd be busting lips. Like, it's just supposed to be practice. We're supposed to be going, but I'd be like, boom, just cross face right there for no reason. I wasn't even trying to get points. I was just trying to hurt the other person. All that aside, in an actual match, I won. Every match that I did win was not because I was better than the other person. Most of them were way more skilled at wrestling and grappling than I was. I had just got there and was just like making it work out. They were actually trained in these specific moves and stuff. The one reason that I would win was because I trained harder than them and enduring longer. And while they were out of breath in the second period, I was still ready to go. And I simply would just last longer. And so eventually they could have been up so many points, but then when they finally burnt out, I was able to pin them because they just lost all their strength. I say that to say that that's how it is in fights. It's just, if you're able to endure and last longer, you will most likely win. Keep that in your nugget, just in case, you know, any road rage incident this week. But to understand That's a principle for us to carry in our lives. See, we often imagine victory to be given almost like as a gift. We think that we're going to win a fight by like a surprise knockout. It's actually very unique to knock somebody out. It's not like the movies to where you can just judo chop someone and it's not like that. It is not a lottery system in life to where if we just pray and hope long enough, eventually you'll win. Don't get me wrong. God certainly does cause mountains to move and miracles to happen. He does make that happen. But oftentimes, we're still called to endure the testing of our faith through the struggles that are in front of us. These struggles, look at all the different people in the Old Testament. Look at the disciples of how in their faith they endured through many trials. The people of Israel, under the leadership of Moses, were 40 years in the desert, wandering around, clinging to this hope that one day they would enter into a promised land. The disciples, how many times they were beaten and persecuted for their faith, believing that it was that there's this prize that they're attaining. See, the struggle in this life will always be there. And while there's going to be these divine instances where it seems like the lottery happened, and it just worked out, there's often times where you will have to endure through that storm and trusting God through it. And trusting that God will see you through. See, we endure through our confidence in Him to give us the victory. All of those fights are won by being stubborn, by being relentless. And those fights are won by simply not giving up. It makes me think about going back to the fighting analogy. I would wrestle this one guy in jiu-jitsu, and he would get so irritated after grappling with me, and because he would get me in a lock or in a move, but I was able to hold out until he would lose his strength, and then afterwards I'd reverse and be able to tap him out, and he would get so upset and so mad. We're like, why don't you just tap? You should have just tapped. I had you in the move. I was like, I lasted longer than you could hold it. Like, it's just that I just didn't give up. And now I won even though I was supposed to lose. And I feel like that is, again, this principle for us to seize, to not give up. And if you just endure a little bit longer, you may see the prize that you've been waiting for. For Esther, in her story, she has... even as queen, she has to face adversity as one of the king's first in command. The king's second command starts having this mission to destroy all of the Jews, to kill them, to have genocide acted. And he got the king to sign it without realizing that his new queen, Esther, remember, she didn't tell anybody where she was from, that she was a conquered people, and decreed genocide against the Jews. And to consider that even as queen, she's about to see everybody that is left, that she cares about, massacred. Not just go away like in Avengers Endgame, to where they just disappear. I'm talking about brutally massacred in the streets. Seeing the blood of the people she loves. And all that in mind, this is the moment where we see her story really pick up speed. It's in Esther chapter 4, 11 through 16. All the king's officials and even the people in the provinces know that anyone who appears before the king in his inner court without being invited is doomed to die unless the king holds out his gold scepter. This is Esther responding to Mordecai as he is telling her of the news of this new decree for all of the Jews to be killed. And he's saying, you need to go talk to the king. You have to. And her response is, if I go in there without being summoned, again, a mentally unstable king, if I go in there, if he does not raise his golden scepter to me, I will be doomed to die. I'm just going in on the chance, hoping that he has a good day. And it goes on to say, and the king has not called for me to come to him for 30 days. Hadahach gave Esther's message to Mordecai. Mordecai sent his reply to Esther. Don't think for a moment that because you're in the palace that you will escape when all other Jews are killed. If you keep quiet at a time like this, deliverance and relief for the Jews will arise from some other place, but you and your relatives will die. Who knows if perhaps you were made queen for just such a time as this? And then Esther sent this reply to Mordecai. Talk about like a calling. You know, Mordecai shows great resolve and wisdom as in faith as he's saying, if you decline this opportunity, again, opportunity in the midst of chaos, then relief will come from somebody else. This is your moment to show God that you are willing to surrender to his will. And this is what happens next. Go and gather together all the Jews of Susa and fast for me. Do not eat or drink for 3 days, night or day. My maids and I will do the same. And then, though it is against the law, I will go in to see the king. And if I must die, I must die. So in this moment, we see Esther about to break the law and go into the king, even though she's not summoned, right? And she tells everybody to fast, to pray. And she shows this tenacity in her mission statement. If I die, I must die. That is such raw determination to say, no matter what, this is gonna happen. And I want you to consider what it is for you that you care about deeply. And do you care about it so deeply to where you will say, this is going to either happen or not? I'm going to show up, and even if it kills me, I'm going to be there. For Esther, she puts everything that she had just built. Think about this moment where she feels safe. All of leading up to this, and it feels like, finally, I've arrived. Finally, I'm safe. Finally, I have security to my future. And she is about to potentially have this disaster completely shake her as she puts everything on the line and goes before the king to save her people. She's going to throw everything that she built away in this moment. If she dies, she dies. And I think that it's like almost in that moment to where you stop letting anxiety and fear dictate what you're going to do. Think about all the times of where you have this fear that's stopping you from doing something you know you ought to do. And you let that fear hold you back and keep you in this place to where you just feel lost and you don't even know why. And for Esther, I think this valuable lesson is this moment where she says, to hell with it. I am so done being afraid for my life by the hands of other people. If I die, then just kill me. I'm done being afraid that somebody's going to kill me. If I die, I'm going to die. And she goes in with this mentality that she's no longer letting fear stop her from doing what she knows is right. And in this powerful moment, she prepared spiritually, mentally, and practically as she went in, as if it was all relying on her, but with this prayer mindset, as if it was all relying on God. She tells everybody to fast and pray. And on her side, later in this, after this part, she invites the king and the second command to this banquet 3 times to prepare them in practical sense, to give them some good food, give them some wine, get them in the mood for the request that I have, the petition I'm going to make. And she does everything practically. She does everything spiritually. She goes in with this attitude that she's making the very best possible outcome possible through the way that she's living. She's not going in like, well, if I die, I die. I'm going to just go right now. She prepared everything that she could possibly do, spiritually and practically, to go in with the best possible results being possible. And in her fight against adversity, she was able to seize her prize in victory, even though she started off being lost in chaos. The end of this story is the king completely answering her requests, and then some. To where, consider that all this time that the people that were ready to massacre the Jews, that they were talking trash to them all up to the point to where the day that they were supposed to be massacred. Enjoy your last day. Enjoy your last minute. Think about all the enemies of these people. And then the king issued a decree to where the Jews were to be armed and be able to destroy any of their enemies around them. And so the very people who were trying to destroy them ended up being destroyed. The very opposite of what they feared happened. And for Esther, she was able to walk into this situation and find victory through this raw tenacity. And the story started with her being completely lost, being in the midst of chaos, and having total adversity against her. Look, we all have some enemies, some frenemies. You know, we have people that may not like us. I have had someone tell me that they wanted to kill me. I haven't had the situation in which a whole mob or community of people wanted to kill me. That feels like it would be elevated. To be hated is one thing, but to be despised and hated, to have this vicious assault against you. And that's what she starts with, and she comes out victorious. The story can show us that if it was possible for Esther under the worst of circumstances, could it not be possible for us too? Could it not be possible for you if you were to just incline your heart to trust in God, to look to the horizon, to put your hope and faith, believing that there is even opportunity in the midst of the loss that you're going through, the chaos that you're going through, and that if you don't give up, if you simply endure, that you will not only make it through the other side, but that you'll make it out more victorious than when you started. With that being said, I want us to bow our heads and close our eyes. And in that same thought and heart, in that prayer, in this attitude of prayer, I want you to consider where you're at with your walk with God. When we talk about feeling lost, maybe for you, you feel lost in your walk with God. Maybe this idea of a relationship with your Creator seems so far away from you right now to where you feel like you're lost in this world. But in your heart right now, there's this nudge, this notion that you want to put your trust in Jesus. You want to find your connection with your Creator, and you want to be found by Him. Whether you've done that a long time ago and you want to remake that decision today, or whether it's a decision that you want to make for the very first time, with every head bowed and eye closed, if that's you, I want you to raise your hand. I see your hands. I see all your hands. So now, right there where you're at, I want you to have your own conversation with Jesus. The Bible says in the book of Romans that if you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that Jesus is who He says He is, surely you shall be saved. And what it's saying is, if you have a genuine heart and simply talk to Him yourself, you don't need me to lead you through a pretty prayer. You can have that conversation with Him today. Acknowledge who He is, the Son of God that died on the cross and rose from the dead. And that's all it takes to start this journey with Him, is a genuine heart and a conversation with Christ. Go ahead and have that time today. And while they're doing that, while they're talking to Jesus, if you're here, for the rest of you, and you feel like this is a message that you needed to hear today, you feel like the Holy Spirit is ministering to your heart, ministering to your soul, and is trying to encourage you through the storm that you're in, you feel like you are equipped by God in this message, with every head still bowed and eye closed, if that's you, I want you to raise your hand. I see your hands. So now I'm going to pray for you. Holy Spirit, I pray that you finish what you started in their lives. I pray that in this time, you would affirm what it is that you are trying to say, that you would encourage your people, and that you'd cause the presence of God to be upon them, to empower them, to move through their lives, and that you would increase their faith. increase their strength. Trade their mourning for joy. Trade their ashes for beauty. And fill them up in their hearts. Fill them up in their lives with your Holy Spirit. And empower them to walk this moment forward with the power of Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you for being a part of the Gravetop Church online community. I hope that today's message inspired you and that it made a difference in your life. If you'd like to connect with our church or if you'd like to donate towards our mission, all you have to do is go to gravetopchurch.com and find the Ways to Connect tab or the Donate tab. Either way, I'm so grateful for you being a part of today. Until next time, have a great life.